It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.
Hello, Leading LDS World. This is Kurt Frankum. I'm back with another episode of the Leading LDS podcast. I'm currently at my parents' house. You see, I come here most days and work. This is sort of my office. They're currently serving a mission in Mongolia, of all places. And they come home in a month. I'm excited to have them home, but also sad to lose my office space. I'm sure I'll still come over here and work from time to time. But nonetheless, I'm recording this a bit chilly because I always feel bad turning on their furnace to heat the whole house when it's just me in one room. So my hand's a little numb as I record this, but we'll get through it. So this is an episode where I want to read to you an article I actually wrote. It was meant to, we have lots of articles on Leading LDS. If you've never gone to Leading LDS and only listened to the podcast, it's interesting because I get some people who think we're a podcast that happens to have a website, and other people think we're a website that, oh, it has a cute little podcast that you can listen to. But really, it's all one comprehensive resource, and we just try and create content in various streams so it's easier for you to follow and listen to. And so as I write an article, though it's probably more beneficial to read it, I know many leaders out there are busy and you don't have time to sit and read something. But as if you're like me, I listen to a lot of things as I'm running at 8 miles per hour on a treadmill until I want to puke. So if you're on a treadmill, just keep running. And let me see if I can entertain you with an article I wrote. And this is based around a concept and an experience I had with a friend of mine who was recently called as bishop. So it's called the Leadership Vacuum, Things to Consider When Transferring Authority. And here it is. Recently, I had lunch with a friend. This wasn't just a friend, but also a past bishopric counselor of mine. At the time of our lunch, I had recently been released as bishop, and he had recently been called as a bishop in a different ward. These scenarios led to a discussion about leadership vacuums. What's a leadership vacuum? It's a place left behind by the previous leader, metaphorically speaking. The responsibilities the leader performed, the information only he or she had access to. In a church calling, when an authoritative person is released, that vacuum of space collapses on itself and causes issues. This might be made manifest in the form of how the previous leader managed the week-to-week schedule, or how he or she emphasized specific programs in the church. Even the change in personality from one leader to another can cause uncomfortable adjustments for ward or core members. Maybe the last guy was really likable, and the new guy is just an old grump. There's no way around this leadership vacuum collapse. The only thing that can be done is to make sure the leadership vacuum is so small that the collapse has minor effects. The outgoing leader holds the most power in keeping the leadership vacuum small enough to have no long-term effect on the new leader. Transitions of leadership happen all the time, both in the secular world and especially in the LDS religious world. Consider the change in the quorum of the 12 apostles. When an apostle dies, is there a collapse? No. Thankfully, the quorum is supported by 11 other men holding the same authority. The authority of those surviving provides support from the collapse. What about when the president of the church dies? Is there a collapse? Definitely, to some extent. But again, the structure of those callings creates an expected result that minimizes the adjustment that members of the church have to make with the new prophet. What about when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven? Did the leadership vacuum collapse? There was an apostasy in the coming years, but at the time, thankfully, there was no collapse and the apostles carried on the work. At the time of Christ's arrest, and Peter denied knowing the Savior in John 18, the leadership vacuum appeared large and a leadership collapse seemed inevitable. Thankfully, after the Savior's resurrection, he spoke with Peter directly, reminding him of his role as the rock, or the leader of the church. This story, made even more memorable by Elder Holland's 2012 conference address, shrunk that whatever remained of the leadership vacuum left by the Savior. Peter proved this as he later preached and produced miracles measurable to the Savior's. Now, consider a typical transition for a Relief Society president or Elders Quorum president. How often are auxiliary leaders relearning what the previous leader already learned? Of course, some knowledge and experience can only be gained through a personal experience, but most leadership vacuums left behind could be much minor with a thoughtful approach to one's responsibilities and effective delegation. As my bishop friend and I discussed the idea of leadership vacuums over lunch and how to minimize it, a few ideas came to mind. I'd like to share them with you to get you thinking about this as well. But better ideas may come from you, the reader or listener, as you share your thoughts on the comic section of this post. I'd love to add your ideas to the list so other leaders can minimize their leadership vacuum. Number one, delegate more often. Many Relief Society presidents, bishops, auxiliary presidents, think that because they are the big cheese, the main man, or the key holder, they have to do everything. There are very few things the leader can only do themselves. The more they delegate, the more they shrink the leadership vacuum. More often than not, their future replacement comes from their own presidency or someone closely working with them. When they delegate responsibilities, the future leader gets a head start to understand how to lead the quorum. Always be training your replacement. Number two, explain your role more often. When I served as bishop, I remember fondly great discussions come out of bishopric meetings when my counselors would ask me specific questions about how I perform my calling. What's the process after someone confesses a pornography addiction? Or they might ask, how do you know if you are making the right decision when helping someone with church welfare? These questions allowed me, as the bishop and only person who could make a final decision on these matters, to explain my role and the thought process I went through. My first counselor in those meetings later replaced me as bishop. Those discussions serve him well as he has my perspective to fall back on when making the same difficult decisions. Most leadership or presidency meetings start with a spiritual thought, but don't hesitate to take time for a leadership thought and discuss process, policy, and tactics that make you the leader you are. Each one of these discussions shrink the leadership vacuum. Number three, create reference records. Record keeping is a tough one, but is priceless for a new leader when questions arise. Of course, the new leader can always call the previous leader and ask questions, but his or her memory might not be as sharp as they would like. I would always kick myself when we started planning for a yearly activity. I couldn't remember the details of the previous year. How many people came? How much food was bought? After a few years as bishop, I began making quick notes about these small but important details. 3 years into my time as bishop, I created a spreadsheet with all the names of the members of my ward. As issues came up or visits were made to less active individuals, I would make a simple note on the spreadsheet. As members would move to other wards and their new bishop would call me for information, it made it a slick process to go to my master spreadsheet, look up the name, and read to the new leader my note. I even talked with the current bishop of my ward a few weeks ago, and he mentioned how nice it was to have some reference notes of people he isn't familiar with. There are many scenarios where simple written records can minimize the leadership vacuum. Taking a few minutes every week to add to these records will be a blessing for future leaders. Number four, allow outgoing leaders to know incoming leaders. When I was called as bishop, I had the luxury of spending some time with the bishop I was to replace to discuss situations and individuals in the ward. These meetings happened in the days leading up to my sustaining. They usually happened late at night in his office after his scheduled appointments. This helped me prepare to take the reins when my sustaining happened. I took the same time with my replacement to download all needed information when I was released as bishop. I'm often surprised by some bishops or stake presidencies that don't allow the outgoing leader to know who their replacement is until the time of their sustaining. This causes the new leader to play catch-up after the setting apart until he or she meets with the past leader. When I was released, the new bishop was set apart, and I walked out of the building with a big smile on my face, knowing the new bishop had the information he needed to move forward in his calling with confidence. Taking the time before the sustaining and setting apart to transfer information really minimizes the leadership vacuum. One item of consideration related to transferring information about individuals. As a bishop, there are worthiness issues that need to be transferred to the new bishop so specific repentance processes can continue forward. Knowing the background on the individual isn't always necessary. I recently heard of a new young women's president that was called, and the outgoing leader wanted to sit down with her and discuss all the concerns she had with some girls. The new young women's president declined so she would have a fresh perspective and no bias towards any girl. A great act of leadership. Number 5. Some leadership vacuum is healthy. All leadership vacuums are not bad. In fact, a change of guard is many times a blessing for the ward or quorum. It brings new ideas to old problems. It brings a fresh face to the organization. It's important for the outgoing leader to give permission to the incoming leader to make changes as they see fit. Hopefully, the new leader sees the value and purpose of programs and tactics the old leader put into play. But if they don't, they should feel confident in doing something different. As you strive to minimize the leadership vacuum, be sure to leave room for healthy change. So I'd love to hear your thoughts. What experiences have you had in transitions of leadership in your ward or quorum or relief society? And what made that transition smooth? I'd love to hear your ideas. Go to Leading LDS, find this episode and comment, and let's get a dialogue going. Or you can comment on the leadership or the Facebook post as well, and be good to hear your thoughts. I'm sure there's other things I could add to this list to minimize the leadership vacuum. Again, I appreciate everybody who contributes to Leading LDS in some form, big or small. There's various ways you can do it. I would encourage you, if you're new to Leading LDS, go to leadinglds.com. At the top of the page, you can join the newsletter, and then also, if you go to leadinglds.com/help, there are a list of ways that you can contribute, both big and small, everything from joining the Leading LDS Helpers Facebook group, which I so much appreciate, and even a way that you can contribute $1 that goes towards the production of Leading LDS and these episodes, which do cost money, and to really make this a success. So until next time, be a leader and not a calling.